This morning I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as we read together the first 21 verses and consider in a particular way on this Christmas morning, John 3 verse 16. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Indeed, may God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to take a poll of a number of people and simply ask them, what is Christmas all about? I suspect that the answers that you receive might be as different, they might be as varied as the number of people that you ask. But boys and girls, I suspect that the responses to that question may include answers such as, well, it's about family, it's about love, it's about food, it's about miracles, it's about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And of course, many would say it's about gifts, it's about presents. And it's no secret to any one of us, of course, that our society has made Christmas about gifts and about presents. We hear already before Thanksgiving and Black Friday, we hear the economic forecast with regard to the expected sales revenues. We are given the numbers after the fact to be sure. And of course, we know that holiday purchases are what many retail stores depend on to meet their bottom line. We know, of course, that there are reports, maybe you even saw some on the news, about busyness in the stores up until the last minute. Maybe some here were among those last minute shoppers. A few years ago, I saw an interview on the news out in California with regard to a representative from a charitable organization who was being interviewed, and this representative was asking for toy donations so that children who would not ordinarily receive a gift would have one. But what struck me about that interview is that this representative gave the reason why, and this was the reason, so that a child or many children would have a Christmas. Did you catch that? So that children would have a Christmas. As if without a wrapped gift to open and to hold in one's hand on Christmas morning, that Christmas does not exist. And you see, beloved, if that were the case, then I suspect that countless numbers of men, women, and children throughout the world every single year do not have a Christmas, if that's the logic behind it. Christmas is about a gift, isn't it? But it's about God's gift. And it's the gift and the gift that God's gift came to bring. And that's exactly why, for just a few moments this morning on this Christmas day, I want to reflect with you on that familiar verse of Scripture, John 3, verse 16, a verse that is connected with the reason for the season. Maybe you've seen those buttons that some people wear, Jesus is the reason for the season, and a number of them have John 3:16 inscribed on there as well. And this is a verse of Scripture, no doubt, that is probably one of the first passages of Scripture that most of us learned and memorized at a very, very young age. I remember it clearly from Vacation Bible School when I was probably 4 years old. This verse of Scripture is a verse that oftentimes is heard when one is sharing the gospel with another, and rightly so, because this verse of Scripture is the gospel. It is the good news wrapped up in one verse. In this one little verse of Scripture, we find salvation in Jesus Christ and how that salvation becomes my very own possession. In this verse, we find our destiny in and of ourselves, in contrast to that great gift of God in Jesus Christ. And what a message to Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews who relied and who trusted in his own works, this one who didn't understand when he should have, as Jesus makes it clear. But this one who didn't understand, as the historical episode of the snake lifted up in the wilderness teaches, he didn't understand that salvation is only by faith, by new birth, by that birth from above, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, this familiar John 3, verse 16 is about God's love. It is about God's family. It is about God's peace and about God's goodwill toward men, all through God's Christmas gift given. We consider, first of all, the sovereign source, and that's not difficult for us, is it? For God so loved. For God so loved. The source, plain and simple, is God. This gift of God was motivated by God Himself. Oftentimes, we give gifts to someone, or certain gifts, depending on what we think the other person deserves, whether they have been naughty or nice, or whether they have treated us well or not. But the motivation behind this gift was not man. God's gift was not planned and given based on man's worthiness or merit. Otherwise, it never would have been given. Instead, as David says in Psalm 103, He that is God does not treat us as our sins deserve. We are so quick to tell another, you don't deserve this, you don't deserve that, but praise be to God that He has not and does not say that to you and me. This gift was determined by God. As Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, in love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons in accordance with His pleasure and will. And Peter on Pentecost says in Acts chapter 2, of Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Beloved, God's gift given was motivated by God Himself, and more distinctly by God's love, for God so loved. Oh, it's a tiny word, but pointing to the deep, deep love of God. As parents, we love our children with an intense love. As husbands, we love our wives, and as wives, we love our husbands with an intense, a deep love. But no matter how intense or deep that kind of love may be, it cannot even begin to match the love of our God. We rightly sing in another of those famous Christmas hymns of the wonders of His love, a love unfathomable. So unlike our love, which is so conditional, based on this condition or that, His so unfathomable, so unlike ours, which He demonstrated while we were still sinners. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, His Son given for enemies, those who would kill Him. And He knew it. Now that's a Christmas miracle, isn't it? For God so loved, to such a degree that He put Himself aside to help the helpless. He put Himself aside to help those who have absolutely no hope without Him. If you think about it, when it comes to our salvation, beloved, there was no plan B. There are absolutely no other options available for you and me. God's love is described in Scripture as a great love, Ephesians 2. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 describes it really as an infinite love as he speaks of the love of Christ, how wide, how long, how high, how deep. It is a giving love, which is indeed the heart of John chapter 3 verse 16. God gave Himself completely for you and me. It's an unchangeable love, which means that we cannot alter it, and He will not alter it. And praise be to God for that truth. Otherwise, we would find ourselves outside of His love each and every day. It's an eternal love. For God so loved, not might, not would, but He so loved. The love of God, beloved, reaches back in eternity. And it came to fruition in Bethlehem and at Calvary on the cross. And that means that our God put thought into His gift. He put eternal thought into His gift. Again, probably unlike many of us here who may have found themselves out yesterday and the shelves were beginning to become bare, and maybe you had to settle for a gift for that special someone that was not what you were intending, but you hope will indeed be sufficient. Our God put eternal thought into you and into me. It's clear that the source of our salvation is the unmerited love of God, especially as we consider, secondly, its undeserving object. Again, it's unmistakable, I trust, based on the Scriptures that we have already quoted regarding our sins and the fact that we are sinners. But notice again the undeserving object of God's love, for God so loved the world. Now, what does that mean? And here is where many of our evangelical brothers and sisters fall into error, using this passage, you see, to as a proof text for universalism, that all people are saved. They forget, you see, what comes next, that whosoever believes, which in a sense qualifies. But the world, we know that the world, the word world is used in Scripture in a variety of ways. It's used to mean different things, to be referring to different things in Scripture. For example, it is used to mean, on the one hand, the universe. It is used to mean the entirety of the universe, the earth, the stars, the planets, all that God has made, all of His creation, the plants, the animals, even man. It's also used in Scripture at times to refer to the human race, to mankind in general, as distinct from the rest of His creation. And to be more specific, it is also used in more of an ethical sense, talking about mankind in his alienation from God, mankind lost in sin, exposed to the judgment and in need of salvation. It's used in yet another way to refer to the realm of evil, talking about wicked mankind who is openly hostile to, unconscionably hostile to, rejecting God and His Christ and His people. What does it mean here? It's not talking about creation in general. The plants, the stars, the planets. Again, the verse says, whosoever believes. And it's only mankind who has the capacity built in him by God to believe. It's not referring to wicked mankind in the sense of those who are openly hostile to God, who openly, and again without conscience, reject Him and simply don't care. God does not love evil. The psalmist in Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong." We hear that and we might wonder, well, where's the hope then? Seems hopeless. You see, when it comes to this passage and the word world, in a way deeper than we can even begin to comprehend or imagine, God loves the world of mankind made in His image from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, but mankind lost in sin, man desperately needing salvation, helpless and hopeless without the work of another. Because the soul, each and every soul made by God, is precious to Him. And therefore He says in Ezekiel chapter 33, "As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." You see, beloved, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all as we consider how man has offended God, both corporately as a human race and individually, how man has hated God, how man has desired and tried to be rid of Him, how man has rejected Him and wanted nothing to do with Him and ignorantly thought that we didn't need Him, and how from eternity God knew this. How from eternity God knew that this would be the very case. The wonder of it all, the wonder of His love, is that He didn't say, as we would have, "Forget you. You're not worth my time. You're not worth my effort." He didn't say that. Instead, He gave. He provided a way. He so loved those made in His image that He gave a glorious Christmas gift to this world. With regard to this gift, we notice thirdly then its divine character, His only Son, or as some translations say, His one and only Son, or still others, His only begotten Son. And very simply, beloved, it's talking about the uniqueness of His Son. Only begotten. One of a kind is what the word, the Greek word, literally means, one of a kind. There is no other like the Son of God. The Son of God by nature, of the same essence. We are adopted children of God, but Jesus always has been the Son of God. He has always been with the Father. He has been His Son from all eternity. Always the Father's delight, and God Himself, He is unique. But as well, this gift is exclusive. No other gift is possible. None other is needed. God's Son is the absolute best there was and is. Beloved, how much does God love you and me? He gave us the very best. He gave us a sure thing. He gave us Himself. Unique, exclusive, and indescribable. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Jesus Christ, God, come in the flesh. Now, we can't even begin to describe that, can we? We can't even begin to wrap our minds around that. The divine and the human that were completely distinct, and He brought them together. Indescribable. God come in the flesh to do for us what none other could do or would do. How can we even begin to describe that? Boys and girls, think about a prisoner on death row, and the prison warden comes and not only opens the cell, maybe one even in solitary confinement. Not only is that one let out of his cell, but that one is ushered through the prison, through the outside prison courts, and to the outside world with absolute freedom. How can that inmate on death row even begin to describe that? We cannot begin to describe this. How can we begin to, or with what could we compare it? Unique, exclusive, indescribable, and given. Again, an accomplished fact, but also when we think about given, purposeful. If you think about that, when you give something, when you truly give something, it is all on the part of the giver. And the same is true with regard to this precious gift. This gift wasn't taken out of heaven. This gift wasn't demanded from heaven. This gift wasn't forced away from his Father. He was given purposefully. And again, it's been accomplished. For he came with power to reconcile God and man, but to do this by just as the snake in the wilderness, by being lifted up on the cross, by suffering God's wrath and by suffering God's punishment against sin, and by dying the ultimate sacrifice, as the ultimate sacrifice to remove our guilt from us and to satisfy God's wrath that was against us. This very one has been given for us. And he's been given to us as our very own precious possession. God's Christmas gift. Fourthly, finally then, with its saving power. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that saving power is also indescribable, isn't it? We know it. We can talk about it in theory, but it's still incomprehensible. It's still really indescribable. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, beloved, our direction, the believer's direction in Christ Jesus has been completely changed. We would have perished. And I thought about this word perish this week. I think when we talk about someone who has died, for example, suddenly in a car accident or maybe after a battle with a disease, we simply say it that way, that one has died. It was a believer, that one has entered into glory. But when we talk about those, for example, who went down with the Titanic, we talk about the fact that they perished with the Titanic. And the idea there seems that along with it is all the misery and the horrible anticipation reaching up or leading up to their death. Perish has the idea of decay. You see, this isn't simply talking about the end of this physical life. It's not talking about, as those who would wrongly have us believe, annihilation, that once we take our last breath, then poof, we just are no more. But this is talking about the final destination of ruin in hell, utter decay forever and ever, being condemned by God completely and forever, so that one is banished away from the presence of God's love and will dwell forever in the unbearable presence of God's wrath. Our Lord Jesus Christ took all of that on himself. And the direction has been changed to God's direction, eternal life. The very opposite of what we have just described, really also indescribable, isn't it? How can we begin? The everlasting presence of God's love, fellowship in his glorious presence in Christ, and partaking of his love and joy and peace without end, unspeakable happiness for whoever believes in Jesus Christ. For whoever receives this gift of God, whoever receives the Son of God and the work that he has already accomplished, believing, receiving by true faith, having that new birth by the Holy Spirit, being born from above. That's what Jesus means when he says being born again. being born from above, born by the power of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, new birth, a new heart. Having that new birth and believing the record that God has given, the record about myself, my sin, my unworthiness, my inability, my hopelessness in and of myself, but at the very same time believing the glorious record that God has given of the birth, the ministry, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the anticipated glorious return of Jesus Christ, and believing all of it to be true and trusting. Trusting, putting one's confidence in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of our sins and for being made righteous before and forever right with God. There is no greater Christmas gift than this for whoever believes. Indeed, beloved, this gift is offered to all of mankind. God invites all indiscriminately to believe in His Son. And therefore, those who reject Him are completely without excuse. They bear the blame themselves. For those who believe by the grace of God, theirs is eternal life. But for those who reject Him, they will perish. That our confidence is to be that Jesus said that all that the Father had given to Him will come to Him by faith. For them, His work is sufficient. Nothing more is needed. His work is effective. He really, truly saves them. Beloved, on this Christmas day, may we truly be reminded that much of what we have, much of what we have and possess with regard to the things of this world really is not necessary for our lives or our survival. Maybe you spent a lot of time looking for that perfect gift for that special someone. Let's be honest, no matter what we can purchase and give to that special someone, really doesn't have a whole lot of value. It doesn't have a whole lot of value. It truly doesn't change one's life in the way that we need our lives changed. God gives us what we need. And in His providence, He often gives us what we want, but in Jesus Christ, He has given what is absolutely necessary for our eternal survival and salvation. Not so that God might love us, but because He loved you and me. Have you received by faith this King Jesus Christ? Oh, beloved, may we each and every one reflect today and every day on the unspeakable love of God that alone saves us. We were completely lost in sin, but God provided the way out, and He has delivered His people. Now, Christmas is all about a gift. Not those nicely wrapped under the tree, but the one and only gift of God's love, planned, prepared, and presented by God, that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly, that we might have it eternally. Dear people of God, how much does God love your soul? The answer is easy. Jesus Christ, the perfect gift. Let's pray together.